Book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I want to read just one verse, and that is verse 32. We've been talking about this great mystery, this mega mystery, this deep mystery of marriage. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. We saw last Lord's Day, as we examined this mystery, that we noted that the command to the husband and the command to the wife is grounded and founded upon the relationship of Christ and the church. In other words, one of the ways that we know how to function as a family, a husband and a wife, is because we are understanding how Christ functions with his church. And of course, we noted here in verse 22, you got the command, wives, be subject to your own husbands. You got it repeated at the end of verse 24, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then in between those two, you have the reason. And you noted that verse 23, the very first word is what? For, or because. Here's the reason, here's the motivation behind a wife's submission to her own husband. And one of the arguments that I have made is one of the reasons why we don't really understand submission, obedience, submitting ourselves one to another is because we really don't understand what it's based off of. And that is the relationship between Christ and the church. We saw again, verse 25, the command. Husbands, love your wives. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives. And so here you have the command, and sandwiched in between those two phrases, you have what? You have discussion about Christ's relationship to who? To the church, and how Christ functions in that area. Then again, we noted in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Wow, not sure I really understand that. Verse 29, here's the reason. Because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does who? The church. And so you have this body-head relationship, and you're saying to yourself, well, what do you mean if I cherish and nourish my own body, then I'm cherishing and nourishing her? Well, verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one what? One flesh. So that's how you get this understanding. And I think once you, if you spend some time thinking about this, you'll say to yourself, this is a deep mystery. Paul is communicating to us that mystery. Now, one of the things that I want to reiterate this afternoon is to kind of pause in our understanding of Ephesians 5 and talk about the nature of the church as his body. To understand that is to understand a lot of our New Testament, because you have phrases in it like, in Christ. You ever read that? Often, right? Whenever you read your New Testament, Paul's always saying, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in Jesus Christ the Lord. All of these phrases, in Him, he's making these connections. So if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I will go down toward the end of that chapter, where he brings to our understanding this fact that the church is the body of Christ. The church is his body. So, here we have in verse 17, you have a prayer. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now let's just pause here. Who is to give us this spirit of wisdom and revelation? God the Father. And it is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so here's Paul praying for this church. And you ought to pray this for our church. This is a scriptural prayer, God's will for a congregation, that the Lord would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, how does that happen? Well, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Who does that enlightening? God the Father gives it of God the Son, who does this through God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit illumines, enlightens our understanding. Verse 18. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? That is Christ in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? And this is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, God the Father, which He wrought about in who? In Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, verse 22, and God the Father put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him. Who's the Him? Jesus Christ our Lord, right? The one seated at His own right hand, far above all principality and power. Verse 22, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to who? The church, verse 23, which is His what? His body. Everybody see that? Okay. Now, what I want us to note here, I don't know if you've thought about this, like at times I tend to fall into thinking about this. When I think about Christ being the head and the church being His body, I kind of think of like me. Right? Here's my head. Here's my body. Is that how you think about this? Okay, but I want you to note something. It says in verse 22 that God the Father gave who as head? Him. In other words, if I say God gave Christ, I'm talking about a literal human. Right? No? Yes? A literal human. Did He have a physical body? Yes. He did have a physical body. Did He have a literal head? Yes. He did have a literal head. So in other words, when we're talking about the head over the body, we're not talking about like His head only. We're talking about Him. All of Him. Right? His humanity, His deity, Him sitting at that right hand. We're talking about the one who was raised from the dead and was given a glorified body. He is the head. He's not only a head. His whole person is the head over all things. And He gave it to the church. Now the church is His what? Is His body. And folks, when you're thinking about this, you need to think in marital terms. Here's Jesus Christ. He's got a literal head, physical arms, physical body, indwelt in that glorified body, is deity. Amen? Here He is. And He's going to take as His bride who? The church, that is a physical entity, and a mystical entity. And they are going to become what? They're going to become what?
One.
And so we learned in Ephesians that Christ loves that church, if I could word it this way, as His own body. Because, folks, the church is a creation of His. We are a creation of His. Who created you? Christ created you. Who recreated you? He did. What kind of body are you going to get one day? Well, you say, I'm going to get a glorified body. Everybody agree with that? But it is a glorified body. Now listen to what the Scripture says. Like whose body? His body. And so here's this deep understanding. Eve was created out of Adam, the same flesh. Right? And folks, we, when we get saved, we are one spirit with the Lord. And He can actually say that you and I right now are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even though literally, physically, I'm not right there, are you? No, we're here. But because we're one spirit, He can say that. But one day, we will co-reign with Him. Just like He can say, you are of my body. You are members of my body, of my flesh and of my bones. Why? Because one day I'm going to be given a body that's like whose body? His body. Just like Eve was given a body like whose body? Adam's body. Everybody see that? Here's this mystery that is here, that is right before us. So look at it again, chapter 1, verse 22 in Ephesians. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head. His whole person is the head, the authority over all things to the church. What's the church? It is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now take your Bibles and turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Brethren, our Lord is so gracious that He loves us so much that He is willing to prepare you for that day in which you will be with Him forever. Isn't that gracious? So here we have verse 11. He, that is the one who descended and the one who ascended, that is Christ, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, that's individual believers, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, what's the body? It's the church. Why is He building us up? Why is He equipping us? To prepare us for His coming. As it were, brethren, the engagement has already happened. We're just waiting for Him to come and get us. If you know anything about Jewish weddings, you know that's the way that they work. And so here is a pastor teacher. What is one of the jobs? Well, I am to equip individual believers. And I am to build up that collection of believers, this local New Testament physical representation of that one mystical body of Christ. Right here, I'm to build you up in the things of Christ, ultimately because I am preparing you. And you know that Paul talked this way. He told the Corinthians, I have espoused you to one husband, that you would be a pure, chaste virgin when He comes. Not tainted. Not with spot and wrinkle. But in purity awaiting Him. Those are words of preparation, are they not? And so here is our Lord. Christ himself is working in his body, which is the church. And that church has individual members. Now I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's my intention to just review a little bit of a message that I gave here at Faith Memorial some 10 years ago. So those of you that are here, you're here 10 years, I'm sorry. I know you're going to remember it all, word for word. Not, I don't even remember it word for word. But here in 1 Corinthians, I want to read verses 12 through 14. For even as the body, now who's the body? What's the body? The church. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is who? It's Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, regardless of our ethnicity, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but what? But many. And of course, he's using an analogy here that we all understand. When you talk about Frank Jones, you're talking about all of me, right? But you could talk about, as our brother has learned, my finger. My finger is part of who? It's part of me. Individual believers, when we're talking about the church, individual members of that one body are believing people. Whereas the collection of the many members is the what? If I chopped off my hand, put it over here, chopped off my leg, put it over, chopped off my leg, and I just kept dismembering myself and placing it around so that it was a puzzle, you would say, oh, there's individual members of Frank Jones. Okay? But that's not Frank Jones. You bring all that collection back together so that I look like me, talk like me. That's who? That's Frank Jones. So when we're talking about a church, are there individual members? Yes. Sure. And you look around and see individual people here. Individually gifted. All for the edification of the church. You're not gifted for yourself. You're gifted for us. So that you can minister that gift one to another within that church. Now we can leave here and we can say, rightfully so, we are members of Faith Memorial. Right? Okay. But on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday, the members of that body come together and form that New Testament gathering so that we can look and say, we can look around here and say, the church. We, plural, are who? Faith Memorial Baptist Church. The body of who? Christ. The body of Christ. Everybody see that? And so here's Paul talking about church, and it was something that the Corinthians did not understand. That in verse 14, that the body is not one member, but many. And folks, that means that there's going to be a diversity of people here. We don't go by ethnicity. We don't go by economic status. We don't look at any of that. But we do have differing gifts. So people have told me that I have the gift of teaching. Okay? How am I to use that gift? For the edification of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. You have been given a gift. What are you to use that gift for? The edification of that local New Testament church that you are a member of. God has placed you there as a part of that body to be a contributor to the building up of that body. The church is not to be used for individual ambitions. Everything that is given is for the church. And so Paul talks about this as he is giving to us this body concept. Now follow me here just quickly. Paul also talks about not only a body, but he talks about a temple. So if you go over to 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 3. And you look down at verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are a what?
Temple.
A temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the interesting thing about this that really doesn't show up in our English translations is verse 16, the word you is plural. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to you and you and you and you? Or is he talking to that whole body? He's talking to that whole body. Now, there are individual members that are hearing this. But don't you know that you, Faith Memorial, you are a temple of God? Why are we a temple of God? Well, because the Holy Spirit is here. Folks, the Holy Spirit is in the presence of a local New Testament gathering of people. And didn't our Lord say that? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the what? In the midst of them. So we are considered a temple. What is a temple? A temple is the place where deity is. If you talk about a Buddhist temple, they're saying that in that temple, in that idol of Buddha, that's deity. This is his temple. What are we saying as a local New Testament church? We are a temple of God collectively. And that this place ought to be the place where who dwells? Deity dwells. Everybody see that? But it also talks about, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you look down toward the end of that chapter, it also says that individuals also are a temple. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your what?
Body.
Your body. Your body. Not the collectiveness here. Your body. You as an individual. That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And how did I define temple? It is the dwelling place of deity. Who is in us? The third member of the Godhead. God the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul would say, Christ in you. The hope of glory. And so when we're talking about the church, and we're talking about the church being a body and individual members, those individual members are a temple. Why? Because in genuine believers, who's inside of them? The Holy Spirit of God. When you bring those individual temples together into one collective temple, the Holy Spirit is present there in that body that is called the body of Christ. Now here's something very fascinating. Nowhere that I've been able to find is individual believers called the body of Christ. In other words, I can't say, I'm the body of Christ. You can't say you're the body of Christ. Can you say you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is what?
Yes.
Can you say you're members of a body? Yes, but you can't say I am a body of Jesus Christ. And I recall reading this for the first time by an old commentator who's, you can still find copies of this around. He wrote in the 1800s, and my copy looks like it's close from being there. His last name was Edwards. I forget his first name. But he wrote this, quote, In this, the notion of a body differs from that of a temple. Inasmuch as the indwelling of the Spirit, which constitutes the temple, is an indwelling in persons, while the organic unity which constitutes the body implies diversity of members. So when we're talking about the bride of Christ, we're talking about the collective organic union of each individual believing person. And that started in the ministry of our Lord and will continue until His coming, right? Here is this collection, this body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. We call it the mystical body of Christ. Some people call it the universal body of Christ. That body, that mystical body, has never met. Not yet. We will, but not yet. But folks, local New Testament churches like ours, they are to be a reflection of that one body. How many bodies are there? One body, but each local New Testament church is to be a reflection of that one spiritual body. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes on and he talks about this, and he says, talks about if one member suffer, how many suffer?
All.
And does that not make sense?
Mm-hmm.
When my brother cut his finger, I bet his whole body reacted. Did it? Okay. So when that one member, that finger, suffered, the whole body suffered. And the same thing, when one member of that body rejoices, all the body what? Rejoices with it. So Paul's building on this idea. And then he says, verse 27. Now you, and that's plural. Now you are Christ's body. And individually what? Members of it. How many bodies are there? There's only one. Has it ever met? Not yet. But folks, each local New Testament church is to be a reflection of that one body. So that he can actually say, this is amazing, to a local New Testament church that is filled with believing, genuine believers, sinful as we are, he can call us the body of Christ. Is that truly mystical? Is that deep?
Mm-hmm.
That is a mystery, isn't it? Mm-hmm. On how all this functions and works together. And so Faith Memorial is not a part of Christ's body. We are the body of Christ. Each member... You ever wonder why a church has membership? Each member of that body are individual members of that one physical, local New Testament assembly. And folks, that's why we have membership. I just want to let you know that, Lord willing, I have five fingers and they have membership in my body. I am not going to take this finger off. Now, I know you can amputate, you know, engraft, and you can do all this medical stuff today, but not voluntarily. I'm not going to voluntarily cut this off and just throw it over there and say, there he is. Fingers are meant to be part of the body. Eyes are meant to be part of the body. Feet are meant to be part of a body. And folks, believers are meant to be part of a body. Have you ever noticed that in the New Testament, there is no exhortation for you to become a member of that church? Do you know of anywhere in your New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 0. Timothy, I want you to encourage all those people that are attending that aren't members to become members. Did he ever say that? I don't know anywhere where he says that. Did they have membership? Yeah. Well, the Bible implies that they did. Otherwise, how could you church discipline someone out of the body if there was not a record? And folks, I realize you don't have a record of every body part that you have, but you have a record of the major ones that you're concerned about. And what really bothers you is when you have parts that you're not concerned about and you never think about, and then all of a sudden you got to think about it. Right? I remember when I got kidney stones. My kidneys are functioning just fine. I don't even think about it. But the moment that stone came, I gave a lot of thought about it. Right? And you do too. Folks, there are multiple expressions of that one body of Christ. And therefore, each expression can rightly be called the body of Christ. Now, the spiritual gifts are given to us for the edification of that local New Testament assembly. There is no such thing as a one-member church. How many of you have ever met one-member bodies? You know, you said, oh, there goes Sam. Look at that eyeball bouncing down the street. Have you ever said that? I've never said that. I've never seen that. I've never seen a foot just go down the road. Bloop, 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 bloop. Eyes and feet are part of a what?
Body.
They're part of a body. You can't have a one-member body. But folks, people think that today. They think, well, I'm a believer and I'm the church, and I can just do whatever I want to do. That is not in your Bible. There's no such thing as a one-member church, nor is there anything as a all-gifted member. The Holy Spirit has gifted every one of us differently. You agree with that? Okay. None of us have all the gifts operating all the time. Do you know God designed it that way? Why did He design it that way? So you could major on your gift as a contribution to the edification of a local New Testament assembly. That's amazing, isn't it? The only person I know of that is all gifted is Christ. Okay. So a person says, well, I have all I need in Him, and I'm fine being alone by myself, Lone Ranger, do what I want. No such thing. Because, folks, you may say to yourself, I hope you say to yourself, we need a pastor. But a pastor needs you. He needs your ministry. He needs your gifts. He needs you functioning, not just him, not just to him, but to the whole body ministering to each other with the spiritual gifts that God has given to them. And folks, God gifts us that way. We have people in our assembly. We don't have all the gifts. I would love for God to give us more members and place more giftedness here. We have members that have gifts of mercy. They'll think about doing things before I ever get close to even thinking about it. I'm thinking about other things. But they're ministering to the body, right? And folks, we are to do that. God has designed the Great Commission and all that is involved in the Great Commission to be carried out not by an individual member, but by the church. By the church. Going into all the world, we go out of a what? Local New Testament church. Baptism is a local New Testament ordinance. It's not something you practice individually. It's a corporate, coveted body that practices that ordinance. Paul told the Corinthians, I'm giving to you, church at Corinth, what Christ gave to me. He's giving to the church that local New Testament ordinance, because that local New Testament church is the body of Jesus Christ. And folks, what that means is this. If all these things are true, and it is, and much more, our attitude about church speaks volumes about our spiritual condition. Everybody with me about that? Our attitude about church speaks volumes about your spiritual condition before the Lord. Folks, when we get saved individually, we are giving part, we are given, I'll word it this way, we have been given of His Spirit. You agree with that?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit indwells us, yes? That Holy Spirit is indwelling a body. So a body comes together that's all been given of His Spirit. What's common between all of us? Our gifts? Not necessarily. Our spirit? Yes. You have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ. I have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ. And folks, this is why Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, to guard that one Spirit. Can other spirits enter into a congregation?
Yes.
Yes. And it will destroy that unity if it takes root. Our attitude to one's own local body of Christ speaks about our condition. Our response to a local New Testament body of Christ speaks about your spiritual condition. Your speech about church speaks about your spiritual condition before the Lord. In other words, folks, if I can be more plain, what we do to His body is what we do to Him. And we could look at it this way. My wife and I, we coveted together. God joined us together. He joined us together in covenant. We are one flesh. So I am to love her as I love myself. If you harm her, I'm going to take action. Would you? You hurt my wife, and I'm going to have to take scriptural action about it. And I told this to my children. You backtalk her, you're backtalking me. You disobey my wife, you're disobeying me. It's not one parent against another parent. Because we're one. What happens if you tear down a local New Testament church? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Go back to 1 Corinthians again. Go back to chapter 3. Because this is exactly what was happening in that church. And let's go back to verse 16, where he talks about the church being a temple of God. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God. Now, what's the temple of God in this verse? It's the church. Why is it called a temple? Because the Holy Spirit is there. If any man destroys the temple of God, all right, what is God's response? God will destroy who? Him. Everybody see that? In other words, folks, how you treat God's church, the body of Christ, the temple of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is how God will respond to you. You destroy the temple of God, God will what to you? He will destroy you. You say, that is so harsh. Don't you understand, verse 17, the temple of God is holy. What I mean by that, sinless? No. It is separated unto who? God. And He is jealous over that which is holy. In the Old Testament, you violate the holiness of God, you died. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, and God killed them. And God told Aaron not to weep over them because they violated the holiness of God. Folks, the local New Testament church, I'm talking about genuine local New Testament churches, are the dwelling place of the Spirit of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And how our attitude and our responses and our speech toward that body is, if you're not building it up and you're tearing it down, do you know what God's going to do? He's going to tear you down. And folks, if you abandon the church, I'm not talking about providence. I'm not talking about you're bedridden. I'm not talking about anything. If you abandon the church, it is symptomatic that you are abandoning who? Christ. Folks, if my wife abandons me, if she leaves my home, goes off and does her own thing. I realize that we're still married. But folks, if she abandons me, can she turn around and say, you know, my husband's my best friend. I love him. Oh, how I love my husband. And someone says, well, you're not living with him. I can just go off and abandon the church, do my own thing. Folks, if you saw that in a marriage relationship, what would you say? You would say, I hear what you're saying, but you don't love him. Right? Folks, when people abandon the church, this is symptomatic of their abandonment of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's conclude and go back to Ephesians so that we can, and did this on purpose just so that we can get the foundation here, because this is the relationship, Christ and the church, that Paul is going to bring before our minds. And I thought as I was going through here, I said, you know, I better just pause and rehearse the significance of this relationship of Christ and his church. Is Christ and the church one? Yes. We are one spirited presently. We are also part of his body, members of his flesh. But that glorified body, we've not yet what? We've not yet received, but we will receive it. Hallelujah for that. All right. How does Christ relate to his body, and how should a body relate to Christ? Well, verse 23 of Ephesians 5. The husband is the head of the wife, just like who? Just like Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. All right, so in a marriage relationship, I'm a man, I'm separate, but I am the authority. I am the head over my who? My wife, and my wife and myself are not two, but one on this earth. Till death do we part. And she has a relationship to me. Just like the church, I'm moving my hands in a circle to represent the body, the collectiveness of this, the corporateness of this. Just like the church has a relationship to the Christ who is our head. And folks, verse 24... As the church is subject to Christ, okay, there's your model, so the wife should what? What should the wives be? Subject to their own head, right? You have the same thing on this nature of Christ in the church, verse 25. The command, husbands, love your wives. All right? What does that look like? Well, Christ has a relationship to his church, which is his body. What did he do? He loved the church. He gave himself up for her. What was his aim? That he would sanctify her. How did he begin that? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Was the end goal that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and what? In other words, folks, there's a relationship that the church has to the Lord and responsibilities thereof, and there's a relationship that the Lord has to us and responsibilities thereof. And when we understand those responsibilities, then we will understand what it means to mutually serve and edify one another up. As a family, as a church. One of the saddest things that has happened And it's probably always been this way, but I've only been alive, I've only been saved 41 years in October. Is that we're losing our model of what a family ought to look like. What's the model? Christ and the... We're not going to understand submitting and loving until we understand submitting and loving as Christ and His church. When we lose that model, we have lost the very foundation and motivation to have a proper home life. Could it be that the reason why we have so many destroyed homes, even among Christian people, is because our churches are not modeling this relationship properly? In other words, could it be that it all started with the church, not with the family? I don't know the answer to that, but I do think it's worth meditating on. Because the underlying foundation is Christ's relationship to the church. Not merely raw commands to the wife and raw commands to the husband. It begins with Him. Let's pray.